Good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church for October the 2nd. Yes, it is October already. Some announcements. They're in the bulletin, so please read the ones that pertain to you and remember what day they are. I'll just highlight a few. The flowers in front of us are from the Wheeler family for the funeral. There was two other ones, Kay Leckeman and Henry Peters. Let's keep them in our prayers. Remember, next Sunday is Thanksgiving. Community Care will be holding a barrel out the back, so for donations. And therefore, Mennonite Disaster for Fiona. Where is that? Yep. The donation, sorry. Yep. And let's see. Sorry. The congregational reading for today is up there. People of God, look about and see the faces of those we know and love. People of God, look about and see the faces of those we hardly know. People of God, look about you and see all the images of God assembled here. People of God, come. Let us worship together. And a song, come, now is the time to worship.
About this song this morning was that one day everyone will know that God is God. One day everyone's knee will bow. But those of us who choose to believe now, the greatest treasure remains.
The Psalm 137, verses 1 to 6. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing to us the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of our Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget Jerusalem, may my right hand forget my skills. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." Let us pray. God of grace, we open our hearts, minds, and souls to worship you. Thank you that today we dwell in your kingdom and live in your presence. Thank you that as we gather, we join with all Christians across the world to glorify your holy name. Come be with us, inspire us, and lead us in our time together. We ask all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. And Taya, it's your turn.
All right, it is time for our children's story. I'm going to call all the kids to come forward and have a seat, have a little chat. Come on down. Yes. Good morning, good morning. It's been a whole 10 minutes since I saw you downstairs. How are you doing? Good? I'm going to stand over here. Can you see me? Yes? No, you can see a little bit, right? You can see what I have here? Magical things. I'm going to explain this in just a minute, but first, I have a question for you. Are you up to answering it, perhaps? Maybe? Okay. We talk about having faith a lot. It's an easy word. We hear that a lot, but what exactly is faith? What does that mean? Do you have any idea? When we have faith in something, do you know what that, what does that mean? Yeah, we have faith in God, but what does it mean to have faith in God? Come to church, yeah, that's, yeah, a way that we exercise our faith in God, absolutely. Well, the Bible tells us, and what faith means is to believe in something, not always what we don't necessarily see or hear. Do we get to see God? Do we see God? No. We hear him, though, right? We hear him through the Spirit. We don't necessarily get to see him. But we put our faith in him. What happens if we put our faith in things of this world? What are some things of this world that we might put our faith in? Money. That's a very good answer, yep. Some people put their faith and they believe really, really strongly that money is what's going to make them happy. What do you think, Leah? Our friends, yeah, and what people think of us, right? I have an experiment to show you how important it is to put our faith in God and what happens when we put our faith in God. So this magical vase here is going to be the things of the world. Our friends, our money, what the world says is important, right? Now I have this magical baking soda. Don't tell anybody that it's baking soda, but this is like our faith, okay? So if we heap our faith into the things of the world, what happens? Yeah, it goes white, but what happens to the liquid? Does anything happen to it? It kind of disappears, right? Nothing really happens. Nothing comes of it. It doesn't make anything, right? But if we put our faith in God, what do you think might happen? I don't know if it's going to explode. I hope it... I'm all about a good illustration, but I don't know if it's the time for explosion at this point. Let's see. Let's see. Try not to spill anything. Let's see. Woo! It kind of did explode. What happened? It overflowed, right? It made all of this fun stuff. We're not going to drink it. Probably wouldn't taste very good. When we put our faith in God, we get abundance, lots of blessings, lots of hope. We get more joy. Maybe we'll get to do it another day again. Right, but we got the point. That's right. That's right. So when we put our faith in our worldly things, in our money and our friends, nothing much comes of it. But when we put our faith in God, magic, we get abundance and lots of, what other things do we get? Hope and love and joy and peace, right? And it didn't even take that much faith with God. Even faith as small as a mustard seed, as we're going to hear in our scripture, is, oh yes, you just listen up, my friend, it's going to teach us so much. So we are going to bow our heads and we're going to pray and thank God for all the many blessings that he gives to us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time together and this opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you for the words of the Bible and your son, Jesus, and help us as we put our faith in you and to tell others about you too. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, my friends. You can go have a seat.
Good morning, everyone. This morning I'm reading from Luke 17, 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
Please listen and follow along as we read.
How can we be silent when we know our God is near, bringing light to those in darkness, to the worthless, endless worth? How can we be silent when we are the voice of Christ, speaking justice to the nations, breathing love to all the earth?
How can we be silent when our God has conquered death, stretching out his arms to suffer so that we might have new life? How can we be silent when we know that Jesus rose and will come again in glory, ending suffering and strife?
How can we be silent as we turn our eyes away and ignore the poor and broken who lie bleeding in the street? How can we be silent when we're called to heal and serve in the image of Lord Jesus, who has stooped to wash our feet?
How can we be silent, not give praise with all our hearts, for Christ Jesus is our Savior and compassion is our King? How can we be silent when God gave us life to be vibrant instruments of worship, made to laugh and dance and sing?
How can we be silent when our souls are filled with awe at the beauty of creation and the mercy of our Lord?
How can we be silent when we yearn to sing new songs? In our hearts a fire is burning, and it will not be ignored. None can stop the spirit burning now inside us. We will shape the future. We will not be silent.
Thank you. Just a note, if you noticed, I might be keeping my distance. I'm dealing with a cold, and I call it a classic cold because it's not COVID. But just to know that while there are people in our community dealing with COVID, and that virus is making rounds, in the meantime, other illnesses are also making rounds, and so we need to take care of each other and be cautious about that. In the Bible reading today, followers of Jesus ask him, increase our faith. And it has been suggested that faith is better understood as a verb rather than a noun. Faith is a process rather than a possession. Look forward to Paul Adams' message in a few moments on Christian living as we hear a challenge for our journey in the days to come. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, these days it seems we deal with extremes. Extremes of health, extremes of weather, extremes of violence, extremes in costs of living. And we all want a sense of normality, a sense of peace, stability, and especially of hope for the future. As we share care and support for one another as a Christian community, may our faith increase as we look to Jesus in guidance how to live with hope for challenging times. As Christian community, we hold before you, our God, with joy and thanksgiving, Franz and Tina Dick, for their example of dedication and commitment in marriage, which seems almost like a lifetime. May that be an example for others of us to continue to journey together in our relationships, most intimate. For those who have bid farewell, auf Wiedersehen till we meet again, to loved ones, we pray for the families of Kay Letkeman, Andrew Wheeler, and Henry Peters. We are aware of others in our midst who have suffered loss and pray for comfort and guidance, a sense of your presence for these days. Thank you, God, for healing and renewed strength for those who have sought health and wholeness, for John, for Helen, for Betty, for Helen and others in our midst. Gracious God, we have seen the scenes of disaster, of people's lives having been turned upside down on the East Coast. From north to south, the storms have ravaged the coast and damaged lives. May our sense of care and support reach out in various ways to be with those who have experienced devastation. And gracious God, we seem to be tired of praying for Ukraine, and yet we know the violence there continues as invaders rampage their marches back and forth over the land, for lives destroyed, for communities devastated. This happens in other places of our world, and so we commit ourselves to being a people of peace, those who work for peace, those who provide relief in the midst of difficult times. Gracious God, for our congregational life, we continue to pray for pastoral leadership as we look forward to various changes in the days ahead, and we pray for your guidance as we seek that persons to give us leadership in the future. And for this day, we offer our tithes and offerings for the ministries that you have entrusted to us, and pray your blessing on Brother Paul as he speaks and leads us in deeper sense of Christian life together with Jesus. For these things we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul.
Good morning, church. It's been a wonderful morning of worship, and we thank our musicians and our readers of scriptures, and thank you to those who have filled in on short notice, and Doug, thank you so much for your worship leading. And you know, Trudy, I think that lovely piece that you and the singers read to us, we should make that responsible to the choirs to rehearse that song. How Can We Be Silent? It's a wonderful, wonderful song to sing. But now that we have read the lyrics of that wonderful piece, it'll be wonderful down the road sometime after the choirs rehearse it and we practice a little bit to be able to use that in our worship service. It's a wonderful, wonderful piece. Thank you so much. The demands of true Christian living. Jesus said to his disciples a number of things. And I have chosen this morning to take this passage that has been read to us from Luke chapter 17. And it addresses, our Lord Jesus addresses his disciples, and he's describing some of the demands of living the Christian life. And I have found that one of the greatest problems of the church in our day, which is resulting in many turning a deaf ear to what the church has to say, is that we tend to assume that because we are Christian, everything we do is therefore Christian. We oftentimes succeed in, if I can use the expression, baptizing our carnality, or more specifically, baptizing our behavior, and rationalizing it, justifying it, is this is the way we live. But the demands of Christian true life are far greater than what we so often exhibit as Christians. And to review these demands is to face the real test of how genuinely Christian we are. These hard sayings of our Lord Jesus are addressed to us as Christian community. Our Lord here makes four apparently disconnected comments on life. And each one of these could be developed into an amazing series of studies, of sermons, and times of personal reflection as we go through these four what seem to be somewhat disconnected. But we weave them together as demands of true Christian living. There is one tie that seems to unite them all. And it's the attitudes about life, attitudes which were as common in those days as they are today. For people are the same in every generation and in every century. And our Lord is looking at the lives of people around him and the lives of his own disciples, and he is singling out certain attitudes which are basically wrong. They are attitudes which we all have, but which he says are no longer consistent with the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. As Jesus followers, we are not to follow the patterns, the behaviors, the attitudes of the world. So, in these four comments, he's essentially demolishing the excuses that we come up with. He is removing certain dangerous attitudes and exposing the false refuges which disciples sometimes take. Our poor, sad excuses for how we behave, for our attitudes. And so this morning, as we move through these four distinct areas of true Christian living, I'm going to read not from the New International Version that we used commonly, but I'm going to use the New Revised Standard Version. Listen, first of all, to this demand for Christian living. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Our Lord is answering the common attitude that so many of us often demonstrate and articulate. What I do is my own business. How I live is my own business, not yours. It's an attitude we frequently have. The idea that we are not responsible to anyone else, and no one else has the right to make demands or claims upon us with regards to our behavior, my behavior. It's basically the old question, am I my brother's keeper? To which so many of us answer essentially, no, I'm not. But our Lord is awakening our sense of responsibility to others in these words. This is fundamental, Jesus is saying, to true Christian living. No one can be a Christian and ignore his brother or his sister. No one can be Christian and fail to recognize that his life has influence upon other lives. We do have an influence. We do have an impact. Notice the practical aspect that our Lord is saying in his words. He acknowledges in this world there is this sinful atmosphere of life that is today. Occasions for sin are sure to come. That's what Jesus is saying. There will be those occasions. There will be those situations. That's the way life is. It's like that airborne bacteria. It's those respiratory drops that we're all afraid of, that we might catch some illness. Occasions for sin are bound to come, is what our Lord Jesus is saying. And the Bible makes clear that human life is not being lived as God intended it. The ways of the world are not to be the ways of the followers of Jesus. But, Jesus says, don't let that be an excuse for being a channel of sin. Yes, we are filled in a world where the sin virus seems to permeate all of life. But don't allow that. Don't allow that as an excuse for being a channel of sin. It's true that there is this sinful atmosphere in which we must live, but we must repudiate the fatalism, refusing to yield to it, that some would assume. We must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, into its way of thinking and behaving. We might say, as some do, well, if that's the case, what's the use of trying to behave myself? Why should I? Why should I worry about everybody else? They're going to be tempted anyways. Notice our Lord cuts right across that. But woe to him by whom they come. Don't be the channel. Don't be the individual through whom sin finds a place. You don't have to be such a channel as a Christian. These words are addressed to Christians, to disciples, and he is answering the attitude that so many of us have, so many of us can demonstrate. If I don't do it, well, somebody else probably will do it, and that person will fall into the traps, fall into sin. Have you ever said that? Well, I may not be the channel that leads somebody astray, but there will be others who will lead them astray. And Jesus says, don't you be that channel. We are part of a Christian community, and we have this demand upon our life. We don't have to be that channel. And then notice how clearly and bluntly he puts the terrible effects of this. It is better, he says, than a millstone be hung around his neck and cast into the sea. What an image. That's the way it reads here. It's here in this text, there's the passive voice that we call it in the Greek language. In the Greek, it can just as easily be what they call the middle voice, which indicates a relative amount of action. He is then saying it's better for him to put the millstone around his own neck and then for him to set off and dump himself into the sea. It's better to commit. It's better to take your own life than to be an instrument of someone else's downfall. That is how major, that is how mega Jesus is saying the impact that we have on others. We are not to be that channel. How we need to heed these solemn words these days when so many are suggesting it doesn't make any difference what type of life you lead. But Jesus says quite the opposite. He says it would be better for you to take your own life than to find yourself a deliberate channel by which someone else is introduced to evil. Oh, Christian worker here today. Christian leader here today, parents, grandparents, guardians, watch your behavior. Do not be that channel that would lead those little ones, those innocent ones, to fall into sin. Jesus is not referring only to children here. Please understand that. Although I think every parent here watching a baby dedication service feels something of a sense of responsibility, realizing that their children are going to reflect their lives and they are going to grow up under the influence of parents, grandparents, Christian workers in our schools, in our Sunday school, in our programs. And so when we hold that little baby and we dedicate that little baby, we have a responsibility not to be a channel that would lead them into sin. Then Jesus goes on to a second thing. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Jesus instructs his disciples. He is giving to these disciples who feel the sharpness of his first words, watch yourselves. How do you properly influence another person? How is it that you avoid leading them into temptation? By taking heed to yourself. That's where it starts. Don't wait and insist that the whole world changes, and it begins with you. That is always the place to start. The essential change which he is asking is that we learn to be forgiving. Is that not wonderful? How we judge each other in ruthless condemnation, cutting each other off, refusing to speak to one another, or having to do with another person because of some trivial something trivial, some incident, some event, some words that were spoken. And so you hold that grudge. He's answering here the attitude of so many who say, if so-and-so doesn't shape up soon, I'm through with them. I'm done with them. What is he teaching here? The need for patience with one another. The need to exercise forgiving, understanding, patience. Remember that the Apostle Paul had to learn that. Paul, in his efforts as a Christian leader, a spokesperson, a missionary, an evangelist, there was a time when he was irritated with young John Mark because John Mark made a decision that he was going to withdraw, that he was going to go home and not continue to be with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Paul basically said, well, I'm through with John Mark. I don't want him anymore. But God dealt with Paul. And later on, you find him writing to Timothy. If John Mark is there, Paul writes in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, bring him with you. I can use him in the ministry. He had a forgiving heart towards John Mark. Even as the Lord exhorts us here to do. But notice the two steps. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Don't let him go on being ignorant or unaware why you don't speak to him. I wonder why so-and-so has been standoffish towards me. No. No, don't do that. A friend was telling me just this past week of a letter that had been written saying how glad that this person was, that nothing was going wrong in their life, that everything was fine in their life. Yet my friend had received letters from others about this person saying that there were some matters that were drastically wrong in his life. But this person was simply unaware. He was ignorant of the fact that he had committed these particular transgressions. No one spoke to him. Because those Christians around him did not love him enough to tell him. It's not an act of love to hide what bothers us. Bring it out. There's no other way to get it settled than to bring it out. Practice radical honesty. You know, what you said to me last week, it really cut me to the quick. It hurt. I couldn't believe you would say such a thing. You're supposed to be a Christian and you act that way? Honest, radical honesty with a gentle word of rebuke. Rebuke him, says the Lord Jesus. That is as much your responsibility as the command to forgive. Tell him what's wrong. Do not white lie, as it were, to say, oh, everything's fine. Then if he repents, forgive him. And if he does it again 7 times in the same day, you must forgive him. That's the problem, is it not? We say, I forgave him twice, but the fellow is still doing it. Well, I forgive him again, says the Lord, and you forgive him again, and you forgive him again, and you forgive him again. In another place, he makes it 490 times, 7 times, 7 times we are to forgive. Which means, of course, that you are never to quit. Forgive. Seek to restore that brother, that sister. Their behavior, their attitude, their speech has not been in line with the Christian values that we hold to. Speak those words gently, clearly, and forgive and carry on. When a pastor, when a Christian leader, when a Christian parent is led of God to speak a word of gentle but clear rebuke, listen And as they speak, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry," you forgive them. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. And Jesus is giving us this responsibility concerning Christian living. Now we come to that third attitude that was so wonderfully displayed by Sister Taya in the children's story today on faith. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." What a tremendous word on faith. This is one of the places in the New Testament where I see a great deal of humor. I'm always being moved to laughter as I read the accounts of our Lord to his disciples. Please understand what we have said thus far is very, very weighty. It's very heavy, the demands of true Christian living. And the disciples are going, "Lord, living this way, how can we have that? How can we have that verb?" As Pastor Randy referred to faith, that active, effervescent, responding and living in Christian community. How can we have that type of faith? Not a dormant faith. Not a quiet faith. Not just a "I'm going to church Sunday morning" faith. But how can we be actively involved in living in Christian community? And Jesus says, "Here it is right here. It's all about faith. And it's that effervescent faith. It's that spirit-filled faith. It's that we're followers of Jesus. And we have God's spirit within. Lord, increase our faith." They're perfectly right about that. You cannot live like this unless you can't live these demands of Christian living unless you have this vibrant faith. We're walking in fellowship. We're walking in fellowship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's only the Lord's life, the Spirit's life in you, that enables us to live this way. They're perfectly right about that. Lord, increase our faith. We need faith. We need faith this day. Look, faith like a mustard seed. If you have faith like that, you can do amazing things. Now, Jesus is not asking that we be miracle workers, but that we manage to live the demands of the Christian life by faith. Why does our Lord choose the example of picking up the tree and putting it into the ocean, putting it into the sea? And notice, he just didn't cast it off into the sea. Notice, the tree is lifted up and put into the sea, and it's planted there. The text says it's planted. It's planted in the sea. You can't read the New Testament and take it that. No. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I want you to live that supernatural life of faith. We are not to be channels whereby others fall into sin. We are to be men and women in Christian community who are able to speak the truth gently, a word of rebuke, but always being forgiving. Always being forgiving. And Christ is no different today to his disciples. He's calling us to live that life of faith as well. What he is saying here is that you can do things that look impossible. You don't have to be out of fellowship with your brother, with your sister. You don't have to follow the pattern of the world. With a little faith in you, we are able to do what the world may say, "Oh, it's impossible. It's impossible." But in Christ, it is possible. Faith that fulfills God's will is always equal to any demand. But it isn't magic. It's the Spirit of God within us. He's saying to his disciples, look, faith is like a seed, tiny and small. But if you plant it, it'll grow. All seeds have the power to grow. So let's practice living a normal Christian life. Jesus is saying, with faith you can forgive. With faith you can be a channel of blessing, not a channel of sin influencing others. With faith, you can be these things. That is the story of the great work of God that has done over these centuries in the life of the Christian church, in the life of the individual Christian. And then the last and the final comment he says to them, who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep, come here, sit down, take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare a supper for me and put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink and have my fill? We're just doing what we should be doing in Christian living. We've done only what we ought to have done, Jesus says. After we face the demands of Christian living, these high and holy standards of conduct, the Lord lays upon us because we have his life in us. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ in my life this day. And so we find ourselves faithful. And so we find ourselves serving. Oh, we pray to God that within this community of faith, we will have men and women and young people who are prepared to say, I'm just doing what I believe and know Jesus Christ would have me do. I'm not asking for any special honors, any special recognition. I'm just part of the community of faith, living this way. I'm just doing what I should be doing. That's the attitude. We're never to be in a position of demanding that, God, look at me for what I am doing. Look at all what I'm doing for the church, for my community. We're just doing what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, living the Christian life, the demands of the Christian life. This is the kind of Christian living the Lord Jesus wants for us. This is what he has come to make possible in our lives. Not on our own strength, but as Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God resides in us and leads us. This is what we must do about doing during these days. Excited for the life of the church. Excited for being involved in Christian ministries, in singing and serving and assisting and coming alongside. What you do is not your own business. We have a serious, God-ordained mission to watch ourselves and our relationship with others. We must balance always the need to rebuke when called upon and to offer forgiveness towards others. Practice our faith, for it is a living daily faith that touches all of our life. God is here, God is present, God is with me, God will carry me, God will provide for me, and in his time God will provide for us a servant leader to serve as our lead pastor within our congregation. By faith, we actively are engaged in the work of this community of faith, believing that God is with us, God is leading us. And living our Christian faith, serving and honoring God in all I do, in all I say, that is but the normal Christian life. Let's see to it. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Paul. I pray often that the words and actions that I do will not repel people from the Lord, but help them to come along in a gentle manner. And sharing our feelings about someone or an issue before we get to the point where we cannot talk about it calmly is usually the best approach. Faith is the bottom line, and we all need to start by having our working on our own relationships with God so that we can pass it on. And faith is the bottom line for everything we should be doing. Thank you, Paul. Please stand and join us for just a closer walk with thee.
Our Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, may these simple words spoken by our Lord inspire each of us that we might take them seriously, not only here in this place, but this afternoon, tomorrow, and all through the week, until we gather on that sweet, sweet heavenly shore, when our earthly work has come to an end. We give thanks to you, blessed Holy Trinity, acknowledging your presence in this place, in our lives. May we live the demands of the Christian life by being the hands, feet, and mouthpiece of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. Go in peace. Amen.